1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to go 12 verses. let's just tell you what. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here. Thanks for calling us here right now for this time. And Lord, I want to pray for those who have yet to meet you, or maybe they've had a relationship with religion, or maybe always believed that you are there, but they're not truly born again. I pray that today they would come to grips with what you did at the cross for them, and that they would be made brand new. I ask you to speak to each one of us believers of what it is to really, really share our faith, and that as we get into this. And so help me make sense of this. I pray that you would help me to communicate in a manner that is understandable, and that there wouldn't be any confusion whatsoever as to what is being said here in your word, Lord. So fill us all with your Holy Spirit. We ask this according to your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a demon-possessed guy was healed by Jesus, and a lot of demon-possessed guys were, you know, they had the demons exorcised out of them. But in Mark chapter 5, after the guy there at the Gadarenes had a whole legion full of demons cast out of him, and they all went into the pigs, and the pigs went flying and all that. That was awesome. But, you know, the guy now sitting there in his right mind said, Jesus, I want to go with you guys. I want to go with you guys. And Jesus said to him in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And that was the instruction for this guy who had just been touched by Jesus. That is really an instruction for each one of us. We have been touched by the Lord. Even as the ladies had gone to the empty tomb and the angel told them, go and tell. But quite frankly, once you've been touched by Jesus, if you really have been touched by Jesus, you don't need to be told to tell somebody. In fact, Jesus would say the most outlandish things to people. He would open the eyes of the blind. Now they can see. They could never see before. And he'd tell them, now, don't tell anybody. What? How can I not tell? And then they would tell. But my favorite is when he opened the mouth of a mute guy and told him not to tell anybody. How can you not? And that's really the issue here. Too many times, maybe because it's by bad evangelism, we've told somebody, say a prayer like this, and they say a prayer like that, and then you say, okay, now, they say, well, what do I do now? And they say, go tell people. And they, do I have to? And that's the attitude of many who have said the salvation prayer, or maybe have come to church and they say, yes, I believe this. And the next thing you know, you've got this guy up here telling you, go tell somebody. Well, I don't know. I'm a Christian and I have to tell people now. Oh, no. No, but you see, what happens though is that when you are a Christian, when God really touches you, you cannot help but tell people. You can't help it. No, it doesn't mean you're going to be a pain in the neck everywhere you go. That's not what I'm saying. You're not going to forever, always be talking about it to everybody. But you're going to be telling people. Or people can't help but tell you, hey, something's different about you. Well, why did I share all of that? Because in these first 12 verses of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, I have just stumbled upon the greatest of all presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't know it was here. I've been reading the Bible for 25 years, and I found this. But quite frankly, I mean, it sounds like an exciting thing. Oh, good, good, good. We have this great presentation of the gospel. Well, it's going to hurt a little bit. But this is the ultimate presentation. By the way, in verses 1 through 12, we're going to see the word gospel four times, and three of those times it's called the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. This is the good news. Now, let me share with you quickly, for those of you who came in here more for religious reasons or more because you're just trying to figure out life or what, or you have a belief in this or that and this other thing, but you are not a firm believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you quickly here that we are all sinners. You are a sinner. Your problem isn't that people sin against you. Because many of us have come here today feeling like victims. And maybe you have been victimized, but that's not your problem. Our problem is that we have sinned against God. You have sinned against God, thereby separating you from God. You cannot have a relationship with God because you have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And you deserve hell. That is the beginning of the good news. You say, it does not sound good. Oh, it's great. It's great news. You have an incurable disease, but we have the cure. You see, Jesus came to earth. God came to earth in the form of a man. And he was crucified. He took your punishment, my punishment, at the cross. And then on the third day, he rose again. And anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so there is a door out of this burning building. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I just don't think that's true, because it's just, and that's a horrible thing that God would do, make only one way. Hey, don't complain. If the building is burning and there's only one door, you're not going to complain about that door at all. You're going to say, I would just rather go through another door. I don't think it's fair there's only one way out of this burning building. I'll tell you what, the fact that God has given us his son is amazing. And this salvation is open to everybody and anybody who will come to him. He will give you everlasting life and he will wash away your sins and connect you with God Almighty. Just by believing. Amazing. And so you must come to him in truth of who you are. Come to him in truth of who he is. And in all humility say, oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven. I want to live with you for eternity. And you know, if you believe that, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. Jesus Christ came to save you. Awesome. And many people are sitting here this morning right now who have received that message and have received God's Spirit, have received his glory, and the Lord changed their lives drastically. And I can tell you what, man, we could get testimony, 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 testimony. And as my wife could tell you that this guy standing up here is way different than the guy she met before I was saved. Amazing what God can do. And that's the good news. Christians, we need to be sharing this good news. We must. And like I said, I have no idea why any Christian needs to be told that. It just doesn't make sense to me. Oh, poor little guy offended by the gospel message. And so, what's really cool is that I think I did a 4-week series on how to share your faith on a Sunday night. We did a thing. And but now we're just going to give one sitting how to share your faith, Christians. And this is just, I'm telling you, this is wiping me out. And I'm hoping, I've been praying that I would be able to communicate this in a way that is, that makes sense, that is organized, and that, you know, because I'm very scattered in my thoughts with this whole thing, but hopefully you can just pick out some points and carry them home with you. All of us want to be successful evangelists. I mean, you know, we want to share the truth with somebody, and we want to see them give their lives to the Lord. What was that? Was somebody really screaming out there? Or is there this screaming? But that's okay. That's okay. You guys, you know, you have your own personalities out there. But we share the gospel, and then they get saved. I mean, how wonderful that is. And we see Peter's example in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit fell on these guys, and everybody goes, what is going on? And that's when Peter stood up, and he shared the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. Man, I want to do it like Peter did. We would all love to see that. We all want to see that. Or what do we do today? We say, man, I want to learn how to share my faith. And there are tons of books that you can buy from pastors or whomevers who tell you, this is how to share the gospel. This is what you got to do. This is it. And I tell you what, throw those books away. Yes, throw them away. I got a book right here. It's really good. It's going to tell you how to do it. Yes, I know what you're saying, Kevin, but like, I need a script. I need just the right things. I don't want to say the wrong things. I want to know how to wedge into a conversation and just really get them going from there and all of that. But no, you and I do not need a book. We do not need a script. What we need to do is really look at the way Paul did it. Because this guy knew how to share his faith. And you will see as we go through this that he did not share his faith with a moment or with an event, but he shared his faith with his life. And yes, he used words, as many people say, well, I don't like to say anything because, you know, I'll just live a very good life and then people will ask me. Well, you'd be surprised how many people won't ask you. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And you begin to preach to people, and they say, hey, don't preach to me. And then you say, Jesus told me to. All right. As so many Christians so wrongly say, hey, you know, I don't want to preach to or anything, but wait a minute, why did you just lie to the guy? You do want to preach to him. We must preach. Preach doesn't mean what you all think it means. Preach doesn't mean... That's not the meaning of preach. Preach merely means to proclaim the good news. That is, when somebody is with you and you are having a conversation with them, the moment you begin telling them about the love of Jesus Christ, you are preaching. So, yes, preach. Yes, use words. But we're going to see here, use your life. Use your life. Now, Paul, in this chapter, speaks of himself, and he is defending himself. I believe it is mostly regarding his current absence from them. You'll see that in verse 18, and we're not going to get to 18 today. You see it in verse 18. He's saying, so, I couldn't come to you, you know, been hindered here. But there are also those who are continually criticizing Paul. Anytime a church would begin to, anytime a church began and then would begin to grow, there was always some knuckleheads coming in to try to tell them, no, don't do this. Just like in the church today. It has never stopped. But there are those who continually attempted to discredit Paul and his friends. And so Paul's giving you a defense here. And it's kind of funny because when you're reading these first 12 verses, all you're really seeing is Paul saying, I'm pretty cool. I've done all the right things. And you guys are awesome because I'm awesome. You know, and you think, no, you know, Paul himself told the Corinthians, hey, I don't want to boast in anything but in the Lord. But it appears that Paul is boasting about himself. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, defending himself, even told them, saying, look, I'm going to tell you about me, even though it's so stupid for me to tell you about me. But you are forcing me into this. And so Paul spends a few verses here defending himself, feeling as though he were forced into this situation. And so we're going to give Paul a break for what seemed to be great boastations. And instead, we're going to look at the words of this defense and notice something. That Paul was truly the greatest evangelist since Jesus himself. And you and I are going to apply these things to ourselves. We are going to see what not to do in our witness. And we're going to see what to do in our witness. We're going to see how to be and how not to be. And it's actually broken up pretty well in simple outline form. Verses 1 through 6 is what Paul and his friends didn't do for the most part. There's a couple of things that he did, but it's mostly what he didn't do, verses 1 through 6. And then 7 through 11, it's what he did do. And so we're going to look at these things first of what he didn't do. And again, apply it to ourselves. Finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul used that term "not in vain" a few times when but it's in the context of, I hope I didn't speak to you in vain. I don't want what I said to you to be in vain, as he said to the Philippians, you know. In other words, you know, I've shared the gospel with you, but it didn't take root, and so it was for nothing. So in vain means for nothing. But also, coming to you was not in vain would be to say not in emptiness. He's saying, I didn't come with empty hands, but I came with something to give to you. And he says, you yourselves know that I came giving something. Now, this whole business of you yourselves know, I noticed that in verse 5, he says it again. He says, as you know. In verse 9, he says, for you remember. In verse 10, he says, you are witnesses. In verse 11, he says, as you know. And speaking of this defense of his, Paul appeals to what they know to be true. So often, and you have been attacked before from somebody says some rotten things about you that are just not true. And then what happens? Somebody's going to believe them. How do you handle that? You know what? You just say, well, wait a minute. What do you really know? Or are you just going to listen to this gossipy guy? What do you know about me? Well, you know, you're a pretty good guy, I guess, and but I didn't know that about you. Right, because it's not true. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He says, guys, stop listening to these weirdos and come back to what you know to be true because you witnessed it, you heard it, you were there. And so the first thing you guys know is that, hey, this was not in vain. It was not for nothing. Let's go on, verse 2. But even After we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Spitefully treated in Philippi. Boy, he was spitefully treated everywhere. Everywhere he went to share the gospel, somebody was throwing rocks at him. It was in Philippi where everything seemed to be going well when Paul, in Acts chapter 16, would met up with a bunch of ladies who were praying by the river there, and he began to share the gospel with them. And then a lady named Lydia took Paul and Silas and their friends into, actually put Paul and Silas into her home and took care of them. And then they just wandered around Philippi preaching the gospel when there's this little sorcerer woman told fortunes. She was a young lady, and she was just following them. And everybody knew she was a witch, but what was she doing? She was saying, hey, everybody, listen to these guys. They have the way to eternal life. And she was saying the right things, but it's kind of the wrong messenger. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, reading about the rapture of the church from Weekly World News. You just don't want to, if anybody heard of that, but you don't want to get truth from a really rotten source. And so Paul had it, and he turned around and he cast the demon out of this young lady. And so she stopped telling fortunes, and everybody got mad because they lost their money. And that's when they threw Paul and Silas into prison. You know, the gospel's fine just as long as it doesn't start changing the town. And they threw Paul and Silas in prison after beating them to a pulp. And it was there while they sang to the Lord in the... While they were in prison, there was an earthquake and everything fell, you know, the walls fell down and the prisoners were set free. Paul and Silas were set free. And then they went on their merry way. And that's when they went to Thessalonica in chapter 17 of Acts. And it wasn't so easy in chapter 17 either when they got to Thessalonica, which is about 100 miles away from Philippi. They shared the gospel, and the Gentiles were all over it, but the Jews were infuriated, and they made it impossible. You realize that Paul was in Thessalonica. I have the hardest time saying that word more than any word. Serious. I can't, every time I say that, but anyway, 3 weeks is all they spent there. And then Paul and Silas and his friends were gone. They had stayed with a guy by the name of Jason. And that's when the Jews ransacked Jason's house and pulled Jason out, saying, where are those guys? He goes, they're gone. He said, okay, we're going to beat you up and take your money. And they did. Sharing the gospel in the first century was a little bit harder than you and I sharing the gospel at Safeway. A little bit. And so when he says, I was spitefully treated in Philippi, it wasn't like people just said, oh, you and your stupid Jesus thing. That's not what he meant by spitefully treated. He was brought to an inch of his life because he preached the gospel. But the point here, and the point that you and I need to get from this, is that Paul did not let yesterday's negative reaction to the gospel stop him from sharing today. You may have come into a brick wall. People may have, you lost friends and all of that. Say, well, forget it. I'm just not going to open my mouth anymore. Jesus says, share the gospel. Share it. Even if it caused you great turmoil. Do not look at the beating you took yesterday. Don't let that determine whether or not you're going to share today. He didn't allow his troubles, today's troubles, to stop him either, as he went there in much conflict, dealing with the Jews there in Thessalonica. And I think, I don't know, some great historic figure from some war that I don't even know what it was, forgive me for my historical incompetence, but somebody at one time said, dang the torpedoes, full speed ahead. I don't want to use the word damn. I just don't. Not in that. You know, damn is not a dirty word unless you put it in its context, right? But anyway, so But dang the torpedoes. Full steam ahead. That's where Paul was with this. I don't care what's coming at me. I don't care the difficulty. As he would say in Acts 20, verses 22 to 24, he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I don't count my life dear to me. And simply, Paul didn't let personal discomfort stop him from doing what he knew God called him to do. Now, by the way, I can't get away from the word bold here in verse 2. As you know, we were bold in our God. Bold doesn't mean obnoxious. Some of y'all are obnoxious, and you think it's boldness. Big difference. You don't have to get in somebody's face and just rail on them. In fact, that was never Paul's style. It was never Jesus' style. You tell somebody the truth without getting in their face and railing on them. Bold means that you're going to go ahead and speak the truth no matter what may come at you. You see, in Acts chapter 1, we learn that Jesus said, "Wait here for the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the power to become my witnesses." They needed the Holy Spirit in order to be bold enough to speak up to their own peril. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, yes, God's Holy Spirit baptized his people, and then they had that boldness, the ability to be his martyrs, to speak the word of God and to walk with God to the death. And you read in Acts chapter 4 that after the disciples had gotten beat up really, really bad for preaching the gospel, and they were let go and they were told, "Don't do this anymore. Don't preach the gospel around here." And they all got gathered together and they prayed. And they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray so what you and I would pray. "Lord, tell those people to stop being mean to us. Lord, stop them." You know. No, they prayed, "Lord, look on their threats and give us boldness to preach the gospel." Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Okay. Paul spoke with boldness, not because Paul was a bold person, but because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Some people are bold, and others are not. But when we've received the Holy Spirit, been baptized in His Holy Spirit, we then have that boldness to speak His word. And so understand that, like I said, this first six verses, what we shouldn't do, well, there is a couple of things that we must do within these first six verses, and that is we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Imagining that that's what the accusations were. And so when we look at this, we're going to see that when we share the truth, these are the things that must be avoided. Number one, error. When Paul shared, there was no error. That is, that when his message was tested under the scrutiny of the Word of God, there were no holes in the message at all. The message was biblical. You and I must understand that the gospel message is biblical. It has no errors. And as soon as an error can be found in what we are sharing, then we have, well, we're not speaking for God. That's for sure. Let's go on. Uncleanness. Uncleanness or impurity, as maybe some of your translations may have it. He did not come in uncleanness or impurity. You know, consider that most of the teaching in that day of the pagan philosophers and even today's philosophers led to a life of corruption and sin. It just led to it. It never addressed sin. In fact, some of the philosophies were, go for it. The philosophers themselves were rolling in sin. But Paul, he was clean. He was righteous. And when we share the gospel, listen carefully, we must not be drunkards, living in fornication, smoking dope, using foul language, rolling along with the world. Because you must understand that when somebody is saved, they have been saved from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And so you and I are sharing the way to righteousness. If we are sharing the way to righteousness, we better be walking in it. We must walk in righteousness. And certainly the accusations that were coming from the Jews, because, you know, God had his law for Israel, demanded purity from them. And so they would find ways to discredit Paul's message of grace, saying, well, grace says that you can do anything you want. And so Paul's teaching these people, do anything you want. That's not what grace teaches, gang. The grace of God is the very thing that changes our hearts, where we can be governed by God at our very core. It's an amazing thing, the grace of God. He didn't come in deceit. And that is, there was nothing hidden. There were no lies. You know, John tells us in his first epistle, you know, this is deep. Are you ready? Deep. No lie is of the truth. I always think it is so amazing that you read the Bible, and there are so many no-brainers in there. You read it and go, well, God, why did you have to put this in your Bible? Doesn't everybody know that? No. Not everybody knows that no lie is of the truth. Because if people really knew that, there wouldn't be such thing as cults. The cults are based on one lie after another. And you can even say, well, wait a minute. This was a lie here. You told your people this, then this happened, and now you changed your position. It wasn't a lie. It was a mistake. Oh, you just changed the terminology. That's like that whole thing. The people who want, you know, street drugs legalized. They said, you know what? Crime will go down by such and such percent. Well, sure, when you don't call crime crime, it goes way down. You know, but that's the thinking here, you know. That is the thinking that the cult will do. It is so deceptive. And this idea of deceit is that they hide things from you. I'll tell you what, and it breaks my heart and it kills me. These young men with their ties and the white shirts and the bicycles. Do you realize something? Two things, gang. One, they're not going to tell you the whole story. They dare not. Because if anybody knew the whole story of Mormonism, nobody would be Mormon. Secondly, they don't know the whole story. That is sad stuff. That is sad stuff. There are hidden ceremonies that you can't go to until you've reached a certain level in the religion. Understand, the gospel is not hidden. Jesus said, what you hear in your heart, speak from the rooftops. This stuff was not done in a corner. It was everywhere. The gospel is wide open. There is nothing about it. They said, okay, we can't tell you that till you've been here 10 years. Paul says, I didn't come with any of that malarkey. I came to you up front, no error, no deceit, and we walked with God in righteousness. In verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You want to share the gospel? Then seek to please God and not people. Now I'm going to talk to the pastors for a second. You guys wonder how you're going to get people to come to your building. You wonder, how in the world are we going to get people saved? How in the world, because we are ineffective as anything. Wait, I got an idea. Let's ask the people what they want, and we'll give it to them. Well, such is the beginning of the seeker-friendly movement. The seeker-friendly movement went into towns and they sent out questionnaires to all the people, figured out the demographics there, what types of people we had and what they're looking for. And in the questionnaires it says, have you ever been to church, you know, and you go to church now? If you don't go to church now but you've been to church, what was it that you didn't like? What would you like to see in church? And so they get all the information. They say, well, people would like us to stop using certain terms. They don't want us talking about hell. You know what? We don't talk about hell, we could double the population of this fellowship. If we don't talk about sin, we can get some more. If we push human potential, oh, dude, 4 Sunday morning services, they'd be pouring out the doors. We've got to start pleasing the people, because if we don't please the people, we're not going to get them saved. Wait, what? There's no sense there. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That is, pastors, listen to me. Trust God, trust His Word, and get your hand out of there. You're not nearly as clever as you think you are. God's Word, God's Spirit, His way. Stop trying to fix something that's not broken. You see, what's broken is humanity. Humanity is broken. And Jesus Christ is the only fix. There is no other message. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, now let's talk to everybody. Because you and I will go ahead and soften the message a little bit just to get somebody to listen. I mean, don't we? Remember, just go ahead and tell the whole story. You know why? Because if they do give their lives to the Lord, you'll know they gave their life to the Lord. You tell them half the story and get them to say a prayer. Ooh, got them to say the prayer. We never talked about sin or hell. Yay! They said, you have an empty spot inside and God will fill that empty spot. Really? Okay. Well, what happens is they'll feel very full for a week and they'll come back to church one and thinking, man, I don't feel full anymore. I'm feeling kind of empty still. And so they'll go out and look for something else that'll fill that empty spot. Let's preach the gospel. Let's please God with this instead of man. You see, God has approved us, and that is that He has saved us. We are approved by God. and he has entrusted us with the gospel. And if he is the one who owns it, then we are the ones to answer to him. We do not answer to people. We answer to God. So as you and I bring this news to our friends and family, remember, we want them to be pleased. We want them to know Jesus Christ. We want them to be saved. But we want God to be pleased with how we handled this message that he gave us, seeking to please him and not man. And so we don't change it. In verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, for a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. It's kind of weird. Or a cloak for covetousness. Nor a cloak for covetousness. Flattering. You know, flattering is how you sell cars. Every time I've had to go buy a car, I get more flattered than anything. First of all, I don't understand cars. I'm a musician, for heaven's sake. I am. I'm one of those old ladies. Well, I put the gas in and go. And what happens? You go to buy a car, and the guy tells you, well, I can tell you really know your cars. Listen, you're a fine judge of character there. Oh, he starts telling you all kinds of wonderful things about you. It's amazing. That's how you sell anything. You just tell that person how great he is and what a fine judge of whatever it is you're trying to sell him he is. You know, I know you know cars, and so if you know cars, you know this one is good. Oh, goodness. Give me a break. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. I've heard one, I don't know where I read this, but heard flattery is the meat tenderizer before the knife goes in. But what it really is, it's sales. Once you begin to flatter somebody into the gospel, try to flatter somebody into heaven, you're just selling something. You're selling something. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not, Paul says, as so many peddling the word of God, For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So Paul says, yeah, there's guys out there just trying to sell something to you. And I've heard so many gospel messages that were so clear and so right. But man, they came in the form of sales. Oh, it drives me crazy. You know what? I've had so many people visiting from out of town. Some of you guys out of towners are going, what did we do? It wasn't you. Because it didn't happen today. Not yet. I was always trying to sell me some sort of a ministry thing. Somebody's always trying to sell me on something. I'll get approached. Hey, you know, I'm from Arkansas, and I noticed that this town, what it really needs is some of this. Now, let me tell you this. I was doing this, and you look like a fine judge of what is right, and so I'm going to tell you. And I'm thinking, are you a Christian? Why in the world? We have phone calls. We have caller ID here at the church. Oh, yes, we do. 800 numbers. We got an 800 number calling, and they want to sell us something. Stop selling me the ministry. Stop selling me the gospel. And I'm not talking about stop selling. Well, see, well, now I'm getting off into another subject. Well, let me get there, and I'll come back. Because this really isn't the point of this. But since I'm here, I was a year old in the Lord when some very strange Christian brother walks up to me. And he was strange. That's okay. Some of you all are strange. I'm strange. And he walks up and he says, "Kevin." And he's an older guy. I said, "Yeah." He says, "Christianity." Okay. The Jews made it a religion. The Greeks made it a philosophy. The Americans made it a business. It's amazing. It's amazing. That old book that came out that I couldn't stand, the Prayer of Jabez book. Man, once that sold a zillion copies, boy, they got on it. Prayer of Jabez for teens. Oh, make that one sell more. Prayer of Jabez for ladies. Oh, sell more. Ooh, Prayer of Jabez calendar. Prayer of Jabez for short, chubby people. It was amazing. The marketing that went on. I see Jesus just making a whip. I could just see him weaving that thing together. Coming to the church today. And just turning the tables over. We're not here to get anything from each other. We're not here to sell things to each other, and certainly not to sell the gospel which was given to us for free. Oh God, have mercy on us. But you and I, now back to this subject, when we come to somebody and we're presenting to them the truth of the Word of God, we do not flatter them. We do not seek to sell them something. We may think we have good motives in our presentation, but this was never to be sold. And one of the things you've heard me say about Jesus himself, and I'll say it over and over again, Jesus was the worst salesman I ever saw. He would never beg people to come into the kingdom. He would never flatter anybody. Jesus was bagging on the scribes, telling them all these things, and then the lawyers walked up to Jesus and said, you're saying bad things about them, but when you say bad things about them, it's like you're talking to us too. It's like you're offending us. And Jesus said, oh yeah, and lawyers, you guys. And he went off on them. He said, don't, Jesus, you're going to get, oh, nobody's going to follow you. You keep talking like that. It's the Gadarenes. Remember the guy that we talked about when we first started this study years ago? The demons were cast out, the pigs went over the cliff into the water, and then the people of the Gadarenes came to Jesus and said, go, you go away. And he did go away. Never begged anybody, never flattered anybody. He just spoke the truth. And those who wanted the truth ate it up. So you and I, as Paul did not come with flattering words, must never come with flattering words. Do not flatter the sinner. Do not flatter the sinner. The gospel message does not allow for flattery. It just doesn't. And no cloak. We're going to come with a cloak of covetousness. What does that mean? well, again, just like to pretend to be something in order to get something. Still another sales technique. As I use the New Living Translation for a commentary mostly, says, and God is our witness, as it says in the New Living Translation, says, and God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. And so that's your cloak for covetousness. We didn't come in that spirit. Nor, verse 6, did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he's saying, and we did not use our position to receive anything from you. See, the major point in all of this, in all of these verses, is that we came to give, not to take. And he's saying, and you know that. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you know that. We came to give and not to take. As they could have come and just said, yep, we should get your money for this because we're the apostles. You're supposed to take care of us. It's really funny. I thought I had put something. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll deal with that later. By the way, I don't even understand my notes half the time. Half of what I say on a Sunday morning is a surprise to me as much as it is to you. It's pretty entertaining at times. But Paul's saying we didn't use our position to receive anything from you. So in other words, we didn't come to take anything from you. So here it is. Now, I'm going to just put all these six verses in a little nutshell for us all. So when we are speaking, sharing the gospel, we must not, and this is what we just learned, we must not be empty, deceptive, filthy, greedy, fake, pleasing people. All of which really speak of sales. We're not selling anything here, gang. Now, there were a couple of things that we must do or be in those first six verses, and that is, first, we must be approved by God. In order to share the gospel, you've got to be saved. I think Dan had gone to some youth camp. We won't tell you who was putting it on or where it was, lest we incriminate somebody. But they gathered all the leaders, and some of the leaders themselves were not saved. Serious. Some of the leaders themselves were not saved, and they're saying, oh, it's okay to get people who aren't saved and get them to lead in the church, because that'll get them saved. Oh, yeah, just like Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I remember that. That was sarcasm for those of you who didn't catch that. But it is amazing. So first, we must be approved by God. Got to be saved, all right? And then secondly, must be pleasing to God. And thirdly, we must be filled with God. Because as the filling of the Holy Spirit is what gives us boldness, right? So approved by God, pleasing God, filled with God. I know some of you are saying, couldn't you just give us the Roman road to salvation? We'll just go out there and do it. No! Verse 7. And now these are the things we must. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Wow. That's gnarly. The deepest human connection that you and I can think of is a mother with its baby. You know, I see moms. I like the first time moms. They're the most amazing. It's always, always talking about the little guy, always talking about the little girl, always, you know, everything in the Facebook, I mean, little baby faces. And there is such a connection there. And the, you know, consider this, that everywhere Paul ministered, God connected Paul's heart to their heart. But And it was such a deep connection that God gave. It was like a mother and an infant. But also, Paul's heart was connected to God's heart because that's really God's heart. Think about Luke 13:34. Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you are not willing." And there's Jesus feeling like a little mama hen, looking at the people saying, "I love you guys and I'm trying to protect you. And I wish that you would receive that from me." And so there is affection there. Look at verse 8. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So you're like our very own children. We were affectionate. You were dear to us. And here it is. Paul came to them not just giving a message, but giving his life. You know this thing about loving God and loving people? Remember our two commandments, right, gang? Love God, love people. Well, we give our lives to God by giving our lives to people. That's how it's played out. And you know what? And I know some of you were feeling pretty good about the do not part of this study. Because the do not part's easy. It really is. Don't be a sleazy salesman. How easy is that, really? But now, saying, okay, I won't be a salesman. I'll just share the message. And the first thing he says, you've got to love these people the way a mother loves her own children. Do you love the people you speak to like that? Ugh. See, I told you the first part was easy. And the second part is not. The answer to this is to beg God to allow you to see as he sees. Beg God for his eyes, for his heart, toward people, toward everybody. Look at John chapter 4. You know the story. He's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He's not supposed to talk to Samaritans, not only a Samaritan lady, the whole thing. And she was a mess. Five men she'd been through. The guy she's living with now is not her husband, and she didn't want to talk about it. And Jesus is telling her all this stuff about her. And every time he'd say something else about her, she'd go, "Whoa, boy, let's talk something else." And you know, just as so many people do once you begin addressing their sin. But the disciples weren't there at the time. And when they came back, all they had with them was the food they went out to get, and they could only think of themselves. They kept thinking of themselves, till finally Jesus said to them, "Guys, lift up your eyes." As the Samaritan men were all coming to hear from Jesus, he goes, "Look, lift up your eyes," because they had their faces down in their in and out bags, you know. They had their face down in here. Is that animal style? And he just doing this, and they're passing around, shoving one in Jesus' face. He goes, "Guys, there's a time for this, and this ain't it. Lift up your eyes and notice there are people who need me." And they go, "Oh, did you get fries with yours?" It's amazing. You see, Jesus, he saw the Samaritans. And he wanted his followers to see what he saw. That's what it is to be a follower of Christ, to see as he sees. You know, the disciples, they had that same problem that you and I have. They were more concerned with how they saw themselves than they were with how they saw the sinners in the world. Oh, they don't mind looking at the sinners of the world to compare themselves to them so they can feel better about themselves. But they were only concerned about how they saw themselves and what they were going to get from all of this whole kingdom of God thing. Jesus, on his way to the cross, they're talking about, "Well, I think I'm going to be the greatest." "No, I don't think so. I mean, you're pretty good, but I'm greater than you." And they were already planning out who was going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, who was going to be in charge of what. I'm thinking, man, I'd love to see myself in charge of this. I'm in charge of that. Man, I just love this Jesus thing because I'm going to get so much out of this. It's awesome how much I'm getting. Jesus just said, you want to be great? Be the servant of all. You don't want to be servant of all. You got to look around and notice others. And give up your life. I can't stand how much teaching teaches us as a church to be so to be so into what we're going to get out of this personally. Stop it. Stop it and lift up your eyes and give your life to others. You know, as he kept telling them, hey, you guys know, you know, you know. And they knew that Paul came and gave his life to them. That's how you share the gospel. That's how you do it. In verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And so Paul demanded nothing from them. Just as verse 6, you know. He didn't make himself a burden. Though in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we know that ministers should be paid. But then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that ministers should not demand to be paid. And Paul himself, you read in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, that he, with his buddies Priscilla and Aquila, he made tents. And he was working so that they didn't have to be burdened by him while he shared the gospel. And these are to unbelievers, by the way. How'd you like to go to unbelievers and say, hey, you want some good news?
Yeah.
You want to be saved? Yeah. All right, you have to give me a sandwich first. Man. Yeah, just as I said, we get guys coming in here from all over the place. They say, I'm a minister of God, take care of me. As soon as you say that, I say, well, no, sorry. Not going to do it. Anybody who comes through here and really a minister of God, he comes through and says, I'm a minister of God. And then he shows it by taking care of others. Never asking for he himself to be taken care of. And so, remembering, Paul came to give, not to take. And in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And so, here it is. It's the opposite of verse 3. Remember verse 3 with all of those things. There was error, there was uncleanness and deceit, all of those things. No, he didn't come like that. He came like this. And it was visibly godly lives they came with. Visibly godly lives. The word blamelessly is big here. We behaved ourselves blamelessly among you. We must, in our sharing of the gospel, be blameless. That is, not doing things that would cause others to blame us, right? Right? Or not doing something that would cause somebody to misunderstand us and blame us. I mean, we try to teach the youth this stuff. Well, what do you mean? You know, the youth could be just totally innocent in their own motives and their own minds about something, and it's totally just okay. Like a young lady and a young man being alone together somewhere. They may have no thoughts of anything happening. But as soon as anybody sees you two alone, the world will make up thoughts of something happening. And so we must live lives that will be blameless. Nobody else could ever accuse us of anything. You got to teach adults this stuff. let alone the youth. You try to teach the youth so they can get it in them, and then they could be, you know, blameless adults. But you and I should never do anything that would ever cause anybody to say, hey, that's wrong, even though what we're doing really wasn't wrong. You and I aren't here for ourselves. We're not here for our freedoms. We're not here for our rights. We are here for life for other people. God's given us life. We have freedom forevermore. In verse 11, and as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now as the father. Before we talked about affectionate mother. And now we talk about the direction of a father. He came as a mother and he came as a father. Do you realize the gospel of God cannot possibly come as one or the other? Think about it. This is why every home needs two parents. Every home needs two parents. And do I need to clarify here in our day and age? That would be a father and a mother. Why? Well, the mother in the home is the paramedic, isn't she? And the father is the cop. Every time we heard a noise, somebody crashed and fell, and there was crying. You could watch Bridget and myself run into the room together. And she immediately, oh! You know, the kids got, you know, arms and legs all over the room. And she's, oh! And I stand there like this. Who did this? I'm so mad because, you know what, if you weren't thinking like this, this wouldn't have happened. Why were you doing that? That was... And she's just saying, oh, la, 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 la. As we share the gospel, as we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels, you and I must be both father and mother. Too many people, and I've had these conversations like, oh no, we talk to people, oh no, don't share, don't even talk about their sin. But they just need to be loved unconditionally. Don't talk about that. And there's mom. Oh, you're hurt. Oh, you poor thing. But you see, the father says, how did you get hurt? Remember, I was playing with the thing that you told me not to play with, but I wasn't really playing with it. It was anyway, and I come in and it did this, and it was. Of course you're in pain. You played with this thing, and you. Now you know, right? We, in our sharing of the gospel, must, yes, love the hurting, but then tell them why they're hurting. We must tell them why they're hurting. Because if you don't know why you're hurting, you can't get saved. Now, if you're all about telling why, if you're just a cop, a lot of fun you are. Remember, Jesus, hey, both mother and father, man, we got to have them together, same thing. But you can't just come to somebody and just beat them over the head. You know, that dad thing. Nobody's going to come to the Lord like that. Nobody's going to come to the Lord with a mother thing. It's got to be both. And Paul and his friends were both to the Thessalonians. But understand, too, according to, you put verses 10 and 11 together, a father must first be an example. An example of holiness. I know that my children follow my example far better than they follow my words. And that should scare me. That should scare us all. Be an example. And you encourage them, give direction, and every once in a while, maybe your kids need a little kick in the pants. And as we, as sharing the gospel. We encourage, we exhort, we tell them the way it is. We love them. We love, they're dear to us, the people we're there, and we every once in a while maybe give them a little kick. In verse 12, finally. The Father does his own children that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. His own kingdom and glory. You see, all of this, all of these don't do this and do this is really so that the listener, the observer of our lives may know what it is to walk with God. You and I must share the gospel with our lives and with our mouths and share the gospel of God, not just whatever we want to make of it. And understand that it is our lives that cause people to understand what it is to walk with God. And that's why so many people don't walk with God who are in the church today, because they met people who said they were Christians and then others joined the club and they continue to walk with the world with a Christian bumper sticker, a bunch of hallelujahs coming out of their mouths when they don't even know who God is. Christians, I hope we know now that our calling is not to give a presentation of the gospel, but to give ourselves first to God and then to people. Any other method employed by the church or individuals explains why the church has become more and more like the world and ineffective. And I want to tell you, I'm as busted as any of you. I'm as self-absorbed as any of you. I'm not a guy who's figured this out. But I've come to understand something. This relationship with God is not about us looking to get more for ourselves. It is about loving God and loving people that they would know and they would be saved. And that we continue to disciple one another, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I know I've gone long, but I do that sometimes. So let's all stand up. Father, I want to thank you so much. First of all, Lord, I want to ask you to help us understand that you have done great works in us, and maybe we got sidetracked and forgot that this world needs to know you because we're so self-absorbed. I want you to work on us all, that will you help us lift up our eyes and notice that there are people who you love very much. And I ask you to do a miracle in our hearts that we would... We would love them like you do. I don't want, Lord, this to be, a chore or something like, oh no, I'm saved, I got to share the... No, Lord, first we just want to be like you. And if we're like you, Lord, we're going to know it because we're going to start loving people more and more.